My wife and I are delighted to be here this week to share with you the joys of this school, which is very popular in our hearts. The Bible School Committee did not ask me, or did not tell me what they would like me to speak on in the way of a class this week. So I thought I'd take something that's very, very simple and didn't cause me too much work. And so I would like to speak it's rather a light subject, but I'd like to speak for a few moments each day of this week on some thoughts from the parables. We may cover the Good Samaritan this morning, and we may cover during the week subjects such as the marriage feast, the laborers in the vineyard, the pounds and the talents, and cover partially the parable of the 12 virgins. And if we run out of subjects like this, well, we can go on with the unmerciful servant and the parable of the lowest place and the Pharisee and the publican, and we can go on. It's almost endless parables that are in Scripture that are advantageous for our perusal and for our consideration. We might go on to the unjust judge and the hirelings and the parable of the sheep and the sheep who lay down, or the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And maybe we'll go on with the parable of the vineyard. Now, we're not going to get through all of these, believe me. But these are some of the parables that are in Scripture that we could follow and study together and improve our walk and our conduct thereby, I think. And so we'll commence our first parable this morning, and we'll speak about, for a few minutes, on the Good Samaritan. Now, this parable is taken from Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 to 37, which I'm not going to read, because I'm not going to read the verses of any of these parables unless it is requested, because they're so well known by each one of us. And to commence our thoughts this morning, maybe we should discuss what is a parable. Well, a parable is a story in which something on one level is discussed and is used to teach a lesson on a different plane. The sheep, we know, represent men. The sower represents to us the preacher of the gospel and the gospel message. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the different kinds of hearers that the seed reaches. In several parables in Scripture, where two men are shown in contrast one to the other, they represent the class of men who heard the teachings of Jesus. A noble man going into a far country represents Jesus. going to his Father in heaven. If a story is a parable, its meaning is not to be sought in the same circumstances of life as those that are stated. If the story is a parable, then a further meaning must be sought. It must be looked for, something different that coincides with it. And you know, many of the Lord's parables, I'm sure, must have gained new meaning for the disciples after Christ's resurrection. They were then understood. And yet we ask ourselves regarding this parable is, why should the teachings of Jesus, why should they have been couched in the form of calculated, in a form that is calculated to obstruct the light of the particular parable? Why was this done? Well, when the throngs that had gathered themselves around Jesus, they asked a token of his authority to do such things. And his answer combined obscurity as well as pointedness, did it not, when he answered them in a remarkable manner? Jesus' words were, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The obscurity, I think, lays in his apparently referring to the literal temple whose holiness he was at that time vindicating. Was he not? The pointedness lay in the fact that his resurrection in 3 days after they should put him to death would be by the unanswerable demonstration of his authority to do anything which he wished. And yet some people have asked, and we still question it, do we not? Why should this answer be obscure at all? Why was his answer clouded in a veil that they could not understand? Even the disciples themselves were impressed on this point. For we read in scriptures that they asked, "Why speakest thou to them in parables?" They did not understand why he spoke to them in parables. And so they questioned him, Christ, with regards to this. And such was their question on a subsequent occasion. And his answer to them may not seem much of an explanation to some. And that answer was that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, yet they will not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted This was his answer. Yet we still ask ourselves, do we not, brethren and sisters and friends, why should the teachings of Jesus have been couched in a form calculated to obstruct the light? We ask ourselves this many, many times. And the answer, I think, may be learned by all of us from the prophets. We remember for a long time Israel had turned a deaf ear to God's way and to God's wishes. They had turned a deaf ear to his commandments. And there is a limited There is a limit to the divine forgiveness, is there not? There is a limit to divine patience. Therefore, we read from Isaiah 29, verses 13, 14, and 10, these words, "For as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, even though they do these things, but they have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, and I will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish." And the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. And in the 10th verse there it says, "And the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes." They imagined that he meant that he could rebuild Herod's temple in 3 days, and if it were to be destroyed. And what did they say? They said 46 years was this temple in building. "And wilt thou rear it up again in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. Just Christ himself knew his work from the beginning. Only he knew what was going to happen. No part of it was an afterthought. His death was before him always. As a known appointment of the fathers. And his resurrection, brethren and sisters, was the end of this appointment, of which he never lost sight of. It was always in the forefront of his mind. In this he has left us an example, has he not? that we should follow in his footsteps? And yet his words on this occasion, though not understood, reminded with some of those who heard them, for they were made the pretext of an accusation against him, when at the last he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now this gives us, I think, a foundation for what we are about to discuss in the parable of the Good Samaritan, taken from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. This parable of the Good Samaritan is found in one gospel only, here in Luke. And the meaning of this story is shown forth by the incident that called it, or is calling it to our attention, as well as the application that Christ made of it. For we see that a certain interesting young man here in Scriptures, who was very rich, today we'd say he had it made, he asked Christ just what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus asked him a question. Jesus said, ask him what he had found written in the law. To which the young man says, he responded by quoting that summary of its principles contained in the words of Moses, when he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Christ answered to him was, thou hast answered correctly. Do this and thou shalt live. And with this answer, it should have closed the discussion, should it not? Because the question was completely answered by Christ. But as we read on further, we see that the young man seemed to want to justify himself even further. For he evidently concluded, probably from the manner of Christ's answer to him, that Christ implied a shortcoming on his part in his answer, in the desired conformity of the command, not as to God, but as to his neighbor. And we see here that the young man took quite a complacent view of his own case on this point, and he was evidently of the opinion that he had not only rendered unto God the things that were God's, but that he also fulfilled the neighbor's part as well. Or at least, that if he did not, it was not his fault. For he thought it was a lack of opportunity. Perhaps he was one of those who retire into a comfortable corner, such as many of us are guilty of, maybe, and shut their eyes to the miseries and the misfortunes of their race, and who become so absorbed in their own personal affairs as to forget that there were any neighbors even to love. Forget that there were those that we could help. Forget that there were those whom we may render service to, or who at the very most thinks that their duty in that direction discharged by a reluctant donation, unsympathetically flung here and there, and so willing to justify himself, he said, "And who are my neighbors?" Have we been guilty of this, brethren and sisters? And so I think that this is the question that the parable is designed to answer, and in which it does answer, in my opinion. This parable has probably done more than anything else uttered by Christ to foster acts of disinterested kindness wherever his teaching has become influential. The parable does not introduce us to take account of a next door neighbor or a fellow worker or a compatriot of any kind, but rather, brethren and sisters, it suggests a total stranger in faith and in blood. A total stranger. And the man who acts the right part is not a priest. He is not a Jew. But rather, he is a detested Samaritan. The priest, as well as the Jew, are shown very distinctively to have avoided their duty, have they not? For he goes on and says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to the town of Jericho," and these two cities are important, which we'll go into in a few moments, "and in so doing he fell among thieves who stripped him of all his clothes, and they wounded him, and then they departed, leaving him on the verge of death. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side and left him in his sufferings." And the story goes on and says, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place of the man's sufferings, he came and looked at him." And seeing him, he also passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came across the injured man, and looking upon him, realized that he was in need for assistance. And he had compassion on him, and went to him, and he bound him up with his wounds, pouring in oil and pouring in wine, and then sat him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then on the morrow, he departed, and he took out 2 pence and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to the innkeeper these words, "Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more than these 2 pence, when I return, I will pay thee." We noticed that in this parable that the cities of Jerusalem and Jericho are mentioned. Jerusalem was the city of God. The city of blessing. Jericho, we are told from Joshua 6:26, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho." And so, in this, we see that Jericho, from ancient times, had been a city of curse. And so, speaking of Jerusalem, we see in the parable that the man was journeying from the city of God, Jerusalem. He has been robbed, and he has been despoiled by sin. The representatives of the law and the sacrifice have passed him by in his time of need. But a man who was despised as a Samaritan has brought him by in his time of need, and he has comforted him, and he had compassion on him in that need that he so desired. He has provided healing, taking the man in his care, and he has provided a refuge. Also in this parable, we see the oil and the wine that were used for his injuries. And we are reminded of Isaiah 55:1, where it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price." This is the gospel message. Also of interest in this parable, we see that the 2 pence that the Samaritan left with the innkeeper is the exact price, is it not, of the redemption money required of everyone, including almost God's people, as referred to in Exodus 30, verses 12 and 13. And the Samaritan has gone away, but he will return when he shall provide for any further needs as is necessary. And so the application of the parable Jesus drew from the young man's mouth when he asked him the question, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighborly unto him that fell among the thieves? And brethren and sisters, there could only be but one answer. And that is, he that showed mercy on the injured man. And what then? Go and do thou likewise. Here is what is meant then by going or doing or doing good unto all men as each of us have opportunity. In Isaiah 58, verses 7 to 9. For we are told scripturally to deal thy bread to the hungry, to bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, cover him. Hide not thyself is from human nature. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go forth before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And then in the 10th verse it says, then shalt thou call on the Lord, and the Lord shall answer thee, and thou shalt cry, and he shall then say, here am I. These are the words of Isaiah for us to contemplate and to think on. This practical benevolence toward those not as fortunate as we are is the most beautiful of all of the fruits of the Spirit, is it not? It is one, however reassuring, both boldness on our part as well as audacity for its cultivation on our part. It has often been brought forward in great bitterness. The tendency of things as regarding man is to shut up our compassion, to close it down, to let no one see that we have such a thing as compassion. And in doing so, we pass on with the same with the Levite, and we pass on also with the priest. We pass on the other side. Let us also realize that this parable, having been told by Jesus, asked who was his neighbor. It would seem the young man, being a Jew, was unwilling to even name or even to utter the word Samaritan. And therefore, on his answer to Christ, he says, he that showed mercy on him. He didn't say Samaritan. His first answer had been good. Man's duty is to love God and neighbor. This do, Jesus said. And that was Christ's reply, and thou shalt live. The parable thus showing that a Samaritan could be and that a Samaritan must be included as a neighbor. Since a Samaritan has done a neighborly act, then two Jews had failed to do it. And the man is told to follow the Samaritan's example. And what is this phase? Doing likewise. But a repetition of the demand that Jesus made, that if a man would be his disciple, he must take up his cross and follow him. In apostolic language, the disciple fills up that which is behind the sufferings of the anointed, or Christ. And in another sense, a believer is that identified with Christ in baptism, one who dies unto sin, even as Christ himself did, as is recorded in Romans verses 6, in Romans 6 and 8. But in the application, particularly suggested by the parable, is perhaps that of bringing healing by the preaching of the gospel to men who are spiritually destitute and who are spiritually naked. And so the emphasis moves on as Jesus answers the lawyer, "Who is my neighbor?" Only it is now changed to, "Who has become now my neighbor?" The Jews, priests, and the Levites, recognized as neighbors, failed in the neighbor or in the neighbor's part. But the Samaritan became neighbor to the wounded man. But this man who performed the neighbor's part, both to the Jew and Gentile, has said, "Follow me." These are the words of Christ. He is the example, is he not, of compassion. For of him alone elsewhere in the New Testament is this word used. Christ did not mean to hide any other part of the truth by telling the young man to imitate the Samaritan. He did not mean to say that salvation was to be found in the securing of the destitute, though the securing of the destitute is one of the duties connected with it. Though he shows a Jew's disobedience and a Samaritan doing a neighborly part, he did not mean to deny or to cast the least discredit on what he said to the woman at the well at Samaria. Concerning the Samaritan and the Jews, respectively, he said, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We the Jews know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews." Neither did he mean to weaken the words that he spoke to his disciples when he told them to go not into the way of the Samaritans, or when he spoke to a Syrophoenician woman of the non-Jewish people as dogs. The modern treatment of the subject calls for this remark. And we're the Samaritan people, or where the Samaritan's example is recognized at all, it is done with the effect of nullifying very much else of the teachings of the Spirit of God. The doing of good to the poor in the matter of temporal supplies is made to take the place of the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. The outcast position of Adam's race is denied. The mortal and the hopeless relation of man to God, both by nature and character, is not admitted. The imperative necessity for the belief of the gospel and the submission to its requirements before men and women can become acceptable worship of God or heirs of life eternal is completely ignored because of the parable that we have studied this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so in closing, we must contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, even against many who seek to shine in the work of the Good Samaritan. We must, on the other hand, must we not, contend for the neighborly part against those who would confine the service of Christ to the obligation of doctrines. We live in a world where there is a constant tendency to create extremes. Even good, brethren and sisters and friends, even good itself carried to an extreme can become evil. But there is less likelihood, on the whole perhaps, that the parable of the Good Samaritan will be overdone than that it will be overlooked. Thank you.